that the God who created everything is not just some distant God that has no concern for us. Every reasonable person on the planet understands that there had to be a first cause. Even people who believe in things like evolution and the Big Bang, they understand that there had to be a first cause. And some people have this idea that there is a greater power out there, and you can call it God if you want to, but it kind of set things in motion and then step back and just let the universe go. But that's not who God is. Because he is the God who created everything, and he did set it all in motion and put the stars in their orbits and the galaxies in their places and the sun in its circuit. But he also is the same God who has come down to us. And that's what I want to show you today in the Word of God. I've got a little video I'm going to attempt to show you in the PowerPoint this morning. It's a little longer than most videos that I would normally show in a message, but I want you to get this, because every week as we've looked to this, I've tried to give you some different things to give you a visual understanding of just how big God is. Because the universe is way, 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 way bigger than you could ever begin to imagine. And the Bible says that God stretched out the heavens as a curtain. The Bible says that he measures the heavens in the span of his hand. You see that? I mean, that's it. This is how God measures. Now, I don't know if any of you measure things like this. Sometimes I do, because I never have a tape measure when I need one. And so I'll take my hand, and I know that it's about 8.5 or 9 inches from the tip of my thumb to the tip of my pinky. You can make fun of me later if you want to. I know my hands are very small. Thank you. But I know that that's about 8.5 or 9 inches. And so if I need to know about how big something, I can do that. I can take my hand and I can go like that. In the span of my hand, I know how long it is. Well, this is how God measures the universe. He's really, 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 really big. He's infinite. And so above time, above space, above matter, above everything that we could ever understand about the universe, God is. He's bigger than that. So this video I'm going to attempt to show you in just a minute it's really kind of cool. But I need to explain it to you before you watch it. So everybody paying attention? I got one of the kids in trouble. Because I always tell you guys, I don't mean to be derogatory, but I tell you, this means yes, this means no. Right? And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, I'm just trying to get you to pay attention. And one of the children of our church told their mother the other day, this means yes and this means no. You're welcome. You're welcome for that. So this video, I need you to pay attention, because what it's going to do, it's going to start out on our planet and it's going to zoom out from the planet Earth. And as it zooms out, you're going to see these circles appear as it zooms out. And there another circle will appear as it zooms out. Another circle will appear. Well, every one of those circles is a times 10 magnification. It's important that you get that. So if it starts with 10 kilometers, the next one's 100 kilometers, and the next one's 1,000 kilometers. Welcome to school. Good job. And then we go to 10,000, and then we go to 100,000, and then we go, you guys with me? It's a factor of 10 every time. So it doesn't take long to get to a million and a billion and a trillion. And whatever happens after a trillion, okay? So it's going to zoom all the way out. Now, towards the end of the video, it's going to zoom out and it's going to get this picture of the observable universe. Now, this is not a Christian video, so bear with me, okay? A lot of people have this idea that there is more than one universe. It's the multiverse theory. It's going to zoom out and kind of give you that idea. You can ignore that. It doesn't matter. But then it's going to zoom back in all the way through the observable universe back to our little planet here. And I want you to just catch this, because as it zooms out, you're going to see planet Earth. After a little while, we'll zoom past the moon. But very rapidly, because it's going back so fast, the Earth is going to disappear, and it's just going to show you the orbits of the planets in our solar system. And it won't take long before the solar system disappears in the Milky Way. And it won't take long for the Milky Way to disappear in our galaxy cluster. And I want you to see this. Like I said, it's a little longer than I would normally want to show you, but I want you to get this, because God is so huge, and his universe is so huge. bigger than we can begin to imagine. So here we're going to zoom out from Earth through the observable universe. There's our supercluster of galaxies. I don't know about you, but I think that's really cool. We look at the observable universe, it's bigger than we can imagine. I mean, it just, as you're zooming out, the Earth just disappears so quickly, so rapidly. We're just nothing. And yet, down here on our planet, when you come back into it, you see people and you see plants and you see animals and you see water. And you zoom inside of that and there are galaxies of cells inside of a drop of water. And you keep going in and you can see the very atoms that it's made of and the DNA molecules that it's put together of and the very particles that are inside of the atoms. And friends, it's just amazing. And it's just as awesome as it is to look out into the cosmos and see that the universe is bigger and bigger and bigger than you can imagine. The very pieces that hold us together are smaller than you can imagine. When I was in school, we learned about protons, neutrons, and electrons. And I remember just as I was getting out of college, the textbooks were starting to talk about the parts that neutrons and protons and electrons and the things that are inside of those. And that's mind-boggling to me. And Jesus Christ created it all, and he holds it all together by the word of his power. Friends, we have an awesome God. Stand with me, if you would, please, for reading his word. I want you to read this out loud with me again, please. I know this is awkward for you guys because we don't normally do this, but man, this has been a blessing to me just to hear you read out loud God's word. We're going to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3 together out loud. Ready, begin. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your creation. And thank you for revealing yourself to us fully through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that if anyone here is unsaved, that this morning you would convict their hearts, that it would be unbearable, that they would know that they are desperately in need of a Savior, that they would see Jesus today, the only Savior, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and that they would be saved today. For all who are saved, I pray that everyone who's saved will follow you in baptism, identify with you publicly, and serve you faithfully in the church. Lord, help this church that will grow in your grace and knowledge, that will know you and make you known. And Lord, bless your word now. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now I ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 144. We're going to look there now. Psalm 144 is a psalm of David, and it comes towards the end of his life. And most of you have studied the life of David, and you'll find that David had gone through all he had as Saul had sought to take his life. And you just imagine all that he's gone through, and then Absalom rebels against him. This psalm, I believe, was written after Absalom was killed. David was reinstated on the throne, probably about the time that Sheba tried to lead another rebellion against David, and Joab chased him down. You guys familiar with all this? All right. Might get 2 Samuel out and read it this evening, chapters 18 through 22 in that neighborhood. But that's what's going on. David has been through so much in his life. And still, when he gets back on the throne in Jerusalem, there's still things that keep coming. And every time you think that there's rest, every time you think that the war is over, another battle comes. Anybody else feel like that? Listen, friends, we have been called to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the battle is not over until we are in his presence. Listen, we're in a war. And battles are going to keep coming, and God is going to be with you through them all, and he will give you times of rest. But listen, we get a little rest in time, but then it's time to get back to war, and it never stops. We've always got to be doing battle. And so here he is. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as the shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is as a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. And I want you to go back. There's so much in this psalm, and it's so rich, but I just want you to go back at verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Now, this is a song, and obviously David is using some poetic language, being in the great waters and all those different things. But what David is saying, Lord, come down. God, you have delivered me. You have saved me. You have kept me from my enemies time and time again. And God, I need you to come again. And I want you to get this. When he says God's going to come down and the mountains will smoke, there's a reference here, and we can see it so plainly in Exodus chapter 20. And the people saw the sun thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now this is important, because when the presence of God came to Israel, the mountain smoked and the thunders and the lightnings, and the people did not trust the Lord, and they wanted to stay away from God. But Moses went up into the mountain, into the very presence of God. I get it. God told the people stay away because Moses was sanctified and he was set apart. But I just want you to get it. Those people didn't want to hear from God. But look at what David's saying. Lord, come down to me. Come, let your presence be on the mountain. Come and let your presence, your smoke, fill my life. He didn't want God to stay away. He wanted God to be near to him. He wanted God's presence in his life. This is one of the things that we heard this weekend at the men's conference, Psalm 63. And David was a man who knew how to worship God. One of the things that we learned this weekend that was so helpful to me, and I think you would need to get, we confuse the elements of worship with the essence of worship. What that means is sometimes you think worship is playing the piano, playing the guitar, singing the song, doing those things. Those are the elements of worship. That's not what worship is. Singing a song is not worship. Playing an instrument is not necessarily worship. Worship is something that happens inside of your heart when you long for God and you want to have his presence and you want to fall at his face, on your face at his feet. You want to see him and know him and be near to him. Friends, that's what worship is. When you have that heart for God, it's going to be expressed through singing and playing instruments and doing those things. But those things are not worship in and of themselves. Are you with me still today? Well, I tell you, some of you, I played a movie and you think it's nap time. But it's not nap time. It's Bible time, okay? Psalm 63, check it out. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. There's more here than I could preach in a couple of hours. But I just want you to see it, friends. When God's presence came down to Israel, Israel said, don't talk to us. And now David's heart is, God, come down, because I want to be near you, and I want to hear from you, and I want to know you, and I want to worship you, and I want to live for you, and I want to seek you early in the morning, and I want to look for you at night at my bed, and from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, I want to be close to you, God. Look, he said, my soul followeth hard after you. My soul is the innermost part of my being with everything I am. He says, I want to know you, God. I want to be close to you, God. I want you to be in my life. Friends, this is why David was a man after God's own heart. This is it. I want you to see this morning that the infinite God who spoke the universe into existence, who with the breath of his mouth created all the stars in the galaxies, is the same God who came down to us. And I don't know if that has an impact on your heart this morning or not, but I know that it should. I want you to know that he came down to deliver the law. When God came down and he met with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights, and he did it more than once, when he came down and met with Moses, he came to give him the law. This is important for us because God's presence was manifest in order to give us the law. And the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was never to give Israel a standard so that they could live a certain way and they would be holy enough to get into heaven on their own. It was never for that purpose. The law was given to them to show them that they could not live up to God's standard, that they needed a Savior. And all of that was just to bide time until the time was right for God to come in a different way. But he came down to earth to give the law. And when David cried out to God, God came down into his life, and he didn't come on the mountain smoking in that way, literally, but he came into his life, and the Spirit of God anointed him and strengthened him and helped him to deliver the king and to deliver the kingdom. God put David back on the throne and restored to him a kingdom. Why does that matter? Friends, it's absolutely essential. David was promised an everlasting kingdom. David, God came. When David cried out to him, God came and delivered him and established his throne forever. How? David's dead, buried. Because from the loins of David came Jesus Christ, our King. You know why the Gospels start the way they do? Look at Matthew, look at Luke. What does it start with? It starts with genealogy, right? What's it doing? It's establishing Jesus Christ as the King. Because our King did die, and our King was put in a sepulcher, but our King didn't stay there. He has an everlasting kingdom. And David said to Jesus, Lord, you be established until your enemies are made your footstool. Now, how could David be talking to one of his lineage, someone who would come after him, and call him Lord? Because Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Jesus came to deliver mankind. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Friends, the God who created everything, the God who put all of those glorious things in the universe, is the same God who gets all glory because he became a man and he lived a sinless life. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now he's sit down at the right hand of the Father, and he's got all the majesty, and he's got all truth, and he's got all the glory and all the praise and all the honor because he alone is worthy. He fulfilled the law. All of the law, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time just reading the law. I when I look in the Old Testament and I see things like Ezra got the book, and they did it right back in those days, Brother Bill, because they built a platform, a pulpit, and they put a chair up there, and Ezra sat down, and he opened the Word of God, and he began to read it, and all the people stood up. And the preacher sat down and read, and the people stood up the whole time, and they went all day long outside without heating and air conditioning. See, they had it right. Why? Because they had lived life without the Word of God so long. They had been in captivity so long, and they had suffered so long outside of God's Word that they were willing to do anything to get back in God's Word. You don't believe me? Try it sometime. You go live your life outside of the Word of God for a while and see what you wouldn't give to get back inside a life under the authority of the Word of God. And that's what they did, and that's why they did it. And they opened the Word of God, and the people stood up and they listened. And friends, I'm telling you, just reading the Word of God, just reading the law, when you look at the law of Moses, just reading it, I can't even keep up with it. Do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't wear this, don't touch that. I mean, it's hard. It's overwhelming. And Jesus fulfilled every piece of the law. God came down to give the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. God came down to deliver the kingdom, and Jesus established his kingdom. When he came preaching, he said, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's he saying? He's saying, "I'm here. I'm here to establish my kingdom." And what is this kingdom? It's a heavenly kingdom. It's not a kingdom on earth. It's not about a palace or a castle or a throne. It's about a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom and a throne that is set in your hearts. This God who created everything, when you repent and trust in him, he sets his throne inside of you. His spirit inside of you. He rules and reigns from in you. And he rules and reigns in heaven. And he rules and reigns forever. And you get to be a part of that just by repenting and believing. Some of you good Baptist people this morning need to be reminded that you're not really good. And it's not really you. It's Christ in you. He gives eternal life. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Friends, he came to fulfill all things, to die for us, and to rise again. And just remind you, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And tonight, when you go outside, God willing, it'll be a clear night, and you can look at the moon, and you can look at the stars, and you can see the planets, and just stop and be in awe of the handiwork of God, and understand that the God who breathed out those stars and galaxies is the same God who loved you and gave everything for you. He knows his thoughts towards you, and his thoughts are good. And friends, when I look at my life, I can't imagine why God would think good towards me. I don't care how good you are or even how good you think you are. You do not deserve the love of God in Christ Jesus. None of us do. None of us ever could. We couldn't earn it. But he loves us in spite of our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Friends, this verse is a picture of repentance. Do you see it? If you're not near God today, it's not his fault. He came down. Just like David prayed, "Lord, come down to us," he did come down. If you're not close to the Lord today, it's not his fault, it's your fault. But he says, if you'll draw nigh to me, what do you got to do? Well, if you're going a direction and God's not with you, all you got to do is turn around. We draw near to God, and when we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. What's he mean? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I can't wash away my sin. No, but I can repent and confess, and God will wash away my sin. If we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come to him for cleansing. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I love verse 9. I don't know if you see these things as diametrically opposed, but to me they are. Afflicted, mourn, weep, laughter, joy. How does that happen? Because when you're living in sin and you turn back to God and you come to him in affliction and mourning and weeping, when you're sorry for your sin, then your laughter can be turned to mourning because of our sin, but then our joy is heaviness, and we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. When we come and we're sorry for our sin, He changes our hearts. Friends, it's an amazing thing to me that the God who created the universe would come down to us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I try really hard not to look at bald people when I say that. I've spent so much time the last few weeks trying to show you how big God is, that I don't want you to get the idea that He's far away. Because He's not. When you come to Him in repentance and faith, He is in you. And He is with you. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. But when you see God in His creation, He's only afar off if you are unwilling to humble yourself before Him. Because if you humble yourself, if you'll draw nigh to Him, He will be near to you. We need God's presence in our life every moment of every day. This morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to ask you to stand with me, please. I have no idea what you might be going through today. Family problems, financial problems, health problems, spiritual problems. I know this, God's near to you if you'll draw near to Him. The God who made the heavens and the earth will be your help. He'll be your strength. David said, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength." He went on and said, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust." What are you trusting in this morning? Friend, if you've never been born again, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, I plead with you today, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Repent of your sin and unbelief. Trust in the finished work of Christ, and He will save you. If you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, friend, you need to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. You need to publicly identify with Christ. You need to let everybody know, Jesus is my Savior, and I want to live for Him. If you've been saved and baptized, you're in the church, but you are not a man or a woman after God's own heart. You're not pursuing hard after Him. I hope you've got a burden for that today. David had this passion for God. And I think if you're honest this morning, you'd have to say, I'm not always as passionate about having God in my life as I should be. And if that's you this morning, maybe you just ought to ask for a passion. God, I don't have a desire for You like I should. I don't long for You the way David did. God, give me that passion. Give me that desire. If He's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.